Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter. Listen for the word of God. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship God day and night within God's temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and God will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. These are extraordinary days. I don't know if we share this in common, but that fact weighs heavy on me. There are moments, often after spending time with news reports, that I really just want to go crawl under my bed and wait for it to all be over. Or at least to just try to mind my own business and keep my head low and wait until the troubles of our world simmer down. I got a sampling of these extraordinary days last Thursday evening when I attended a gathering of the Rochester Alliance of Communities Transforming Society, or ROCACTS. They are a coalition of 24 churches who are raising awareness of very specific issues impacting the lives of people in Rochester. There were testimonies there from those who were struggling to hold a job due to the high cost of childcare and the scarcity of public resources to help with such things. And there were stories told by those who have suffered under systemic racism within our local economy, and even our local law enforcement. I learned that in this region of the state, one of the largest populations who are earning less than a living wage are women of color who work in home health. They care tenderly and compassionately every day for the ill and the infirm among us, but have few hours remaining and almost no funds to care for their own families. And so the depth of these issues hung in the air. But also hanging there was a subtle but palpable tension. It was a diverse room, and for that I give thanks to God. But it wasn't easy to be in a diverse room that evening. I would guess that there were somewhere around 1,000 people present, and divided somewhat evenly between those who suffer directly from the issues at hand and those who came wearing the name Ally. And I think that's where the tension came. There were moments of recognition that some in the crowd would go home to comfort, the evening's topics being a nice food for thought. But others would go home to these hard realities. I didn't experience any hard feelings on that account, and certainly no hostility, but it was certainly an uncomfortable awareness that I and many others did not have to return to a home where the kids hadn't been fed. Some of us didn't have to worry about the color of our skin on the drive home, but many did. I was also impacted in recognizing that some of the topics addressed that evening are controversial. That even though I felt compelled to tell the stories that I had heard, I would need to do so with care for fear of offending. I recognize that I spend most of my life in spaces where there exists the luxury of looking upon these things through the lenses of left versus right, rather than through the lenses of life versus death. And that, of course, broadened my perspective to the coarseness of our current national dialogues on some of the very same topics. And there isn't much room to talk about this stuff, about the things that really matter these days, about peace and violence, about race and reconciliation, about poverty and economic justice, about politics and civility. In fact, I'm not so naive as to miss that some of the terms that I've used in even describing this evening are terms that will raise the concerns of some with whom I worship even now. And if that be the case, know that my goal is not to broaden division, but even division's presence among us today might be instructive for us. These are extraordinary days. Did I mention that they weigh heavy on me? It's quite an ordeal we find ourselves in. What is it going to take to see our way through this ordeal? Where are the people who have the solution? Do you see what it's going to take to draw people together, to eradicate injustice, and to build an equitable world for all people? We're going to need bridge builders like we haven't seen in generations. We're going to need people whose motives are so clear and transparent as to be above reproach, whose lives are lived with such care and concern that they command the respect of all, that their actions cannot be politicized, their motives can't be called into question. We're going to need people of extraordinary virtue. We're also going to need people who have a knack for accomplishing the impossible. Those whose skill set is not above human capability, but whose results seem heavenly nonetheless. We're going to need miracle workers. And we're going to need people who are committed to their very last breath, who will see justice done, who will see God's hopes for the world moved forward, even if it is the last thing they do. Our world has seen some who have fit these categories. Francis of Assisi died about 800 years ago, but is still a central figure in Christian lore. He's even the namesake of the current pope, all because his work for the poor and his motivation in so doing were so pure. Lawrence of Rome, legend tells us, under the threat of death, refused to hand over the wealth of the church to civil authorities, but instead gave it to the poor. It was the last thing he ever did. Teresa of Calcutta lived every day, every moment of her life for others. Yes, we have seen people of extraordinary virtue. We have seen miracle workers, and we have seen martyrs for the cause. We call them saints. In fact, these three qualities I mentioned are broadly the criteria used in the canonization of saints in those Christian traditions that do so. Upon death, recommendations are made to saint a person, and if, upon initial investigation, they are found to be extraordinary in virtue, to have at least two miracles credited to their presence, and or have died an extraordinary death, then a person is appointed to test the extremity of these three claims. And that person sets to work over a course of years to find any and all weaknesses that the deceased may have had, to see if there is any untruth in the claims. These people poke and prod at the stories. They interview witnesses, if possible. They look at the evidence for any shred of reproach, not with the express goal of tarnishing the name of a good person, but with hope of finding no flaw. It's a sort of post-mortem trial by fire. And by the way, the person who looks to make saints by testing their lives against any possible argument is called the devil's advocate, if you've ever wondered where the term came from. Only the purest, only the strongest, only the greatest get to be called saints. And they, dear friends, are who we will need if we are to get through this great ordeal we are in. I've chosen this word ordeal carefully, intentionally. It's the one used, or at least the English translation of the one used, by John of Patmos, the credited author of the Book of Revelation, to speak of the days that have been survived by those who are now robed in white. The ordeal, if you read it straight off of the page in Revelation, is a cosmic and otherworldly event full of beasts and monsters and death and bloodshed. We know, though, that Revelation is written by the conventions of literary apocalypse. So for the moment, allow us to simplify that. That is to say, it is highly symbolic. Those otherworldly cosmic events are there to replicate the emotion, the terror, the pain of real life, of real world realities imposed by the Roman Empire. In a world where most of the wealth was controlled by the ruling elite, and there were crumbs for everyone else, in a world where to be of the wrong birth or the wrong race meant automatic subjugation, in a world where peace was kept only by a sword, and dissent was silenced and rebellion crushed, monsters and bloodshed didn't seem all that otherworldly. They felt an awful lot like reality. They seemed a lot like the ordeal the people lived every day. But Revelation is not a book of death and destruction in the end. It's a book intended, at least, to bolster the confidence of the oppressed, to give them hope that the ordeal could be not only survived, but could perhaps be brought to an end. The vision of John we read this morning is one of the images that drives that hope. These are people, there are people robed in white who have come out of the great ordeal. That is, they have come out of the pains and trials of life. They have survived, and now their pains are washed away. Their scars are made whole. They have died, but in so doing, they have found wholeness. And in John's book, they are the ones who were there to inspire his audience on to faithfulness in the face of oppression, to bear witness to those who remain in the ordeal that God will be the victor, that justice and not Caesar will reign. That's why the church through the centuries have identified these people with saints. It's why we read this text on a day that we celebrate the lives of our saints. But there is one curious thing about these inspirers of hope, these who stood the test, these saints that we read about. They are, John says, a great multitude that no one could count. And they come from every nation and tribe of earth, and they speak all languages. This comes in the midst of a writing that borders on excess. In the chapter just before the one we're focused on today, representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel are enumerated, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 people in total. Which tells us that evidently John and those of whom he writes are able to count to 144,000, but they cannot count the multitude of white-robed saints. They are innumerable. The saints aren't one in a million. They're a million if even they are one. Do you see what that means? If John has anything it's to say, it's that those who have the strength and power and resolve to withstand the ordeal aren't only the extraordinary. They're the ordinary. The people who can and will stand against the oppression of empire, the marginalization of people, the injustice that surrounds us are not some yet undetermined heroes of the faith. They're you and me. Yes, if this is to be the case, there will be sacrifice ahead. Yes, we will bear the scars, social and otherwise. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, this is a great ordeal we find ourselves in. Yes, we will have our doubts. But that is why we have those who are now robed in white to lead us. We have the ordinary who have stood among us, but have now come out of the great ordeal. Each of the people on these tables this morning were significant to us. But how many of their names will be mentioned when the great histories of our time are written? How many of them performed miracles? How many of these people were blameless in their ways? I think some of them were close, but I bet none of them would stand the scrutiny of the devil's advocate. A few of them wouldn't even stand the scrutiny of their families. To us, these are extraordinary, yes, but really, they're just ordinary people who made it through. They call out to us from their rest. And they beckon us to live as saints too. Not as perfect miracle workers, but as people called to live stubbornly against the ordeal until the day of our own